You are listening to a sermon by Evan Kreider, recorded on Sunday, February 11th, 2024 at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Thank you for coming out this afternoon. Good to commune with you this way. In denominations following the revised lectionary, the story from today's gospel reading is retold on every Transfiguration Sunday. This varies from denomination to denomination, most celebrated August 6th. But in the readings that we follow from the revised lectionary, it's told Transfiguration Sunday is the last Sunday before Lent. So this Sunday brings the season of Epiphany to its climax, to its close. During this time of Epiphany, there have been lectionary readings revealing the glory and the importance of Jesus the Christ. On Epiphany, we are reminded of the star which guided the Gentiles to Bethlehem. Other readings tell of the dove descending onto Jesus at the time of baptism and God's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son." And there is that wonderful story of Jesus turning 150 gallons of purification water into the best wine the wedding steward had ever tasted. Finally, to bring the time of Epiphany to its conclusion, we hear once again the voice of God speaking, while Peter, James, and John somehow are beholding Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, the three men representing the law, the prophets, and ultimate revelation. The Transfiguration, how good can it get? Each of the three synoptic gospels includes the story of the Transfiguration. This was an important story to first century Christians. Interestingly, each of the three synoptic accounts also moves immediately from the Transfiguration to the story of the demon-possessed boy whom the disciples could not heal. In this strange pairing of stories, Peter thought it would be just great to build booths for everyone, as pilgrims did for the Feast of Booths. However, Peter needed to realize that this mountaintop moment of glory was not the way the divine plan was going to end. Peter needed to be told that he should not hope to replicate or extend that mountaintop experience. Instead, they needed to get back down to the valley, to the realities of life, and return to life's impossible challenges. The broken world needed Peter more than Peter needed an extended time of ecstasy. As I read the stories, I see the problem is this: how does the glory on the mountaintop speak to the agony in the valley? I really appreciated the painting that Carl selected today. It juxtaposes the two experiences, and I'm quite certain that one arm pointing up is pointing toward Jesus, actually, although theoretically they couldn't see him. What does it mean that these two contrasting experiences, completeness and emptiness, ecstasy and despair, utter joy and unbearable pain, why do these stories stand side by side in each of the three synoptic gospels? The story tells us that Jesus invited his three favorites to go with him. We are told that the other nine, presumably, stayed down in the valley, trying ever so hard to continue doing the kind of work they had seen Jesus do day after day. Heal, comfort, answer questions, solve people's problems. But they failed in a very public way when it came to trying to heal this sick boy. All of the prayers of those nine saints changed nothing. For all we know, the scene could have been on the verge of becoming ugly as people's hopes were dashed. And Jesus was still nowhere to be seen, and nobody knew where he was. What the story tells us is that a father and son were suffering, even while the glory shone on the mountaintop. People who really needed Jesus were left stranded, while Jesus basked in glory. These three lucky guys experienced the wonderful glory of God, while many others suffered in the darkness of despair. Too often, I look at the Bible as if its stories apply to me and only me. And consequently, I think of my mountaintop experience, my valley, what I think or feel about a passage of Scripture, my relationship with my God. I need to understand that my mountain lies right next to someone else's valley, that my joy does not cancel out someone else's pain. It's entirely possible for me to sit in church on Sunday and bask in the fellowship and singing as the gentle light of a rainy afternoon lets me enjoy the beauty of stained glass windows. Meanwhile, maybe even in another row, someone's heart might be breaking. And then what happens when I try to think globally? Christians in Ethiopia, Indonesia, China, Palestine, Gaza, Russia, Nigeria, Ukraine, these Christians also face cancer, dementia, housing and financial problems, the challenges of getting old, and the same end-of-life issues that we experience. But by comparison, my life is a long series of mountaintop experiences, while other Christians have no choice but to live in valleys of war, abuse, and fear. Jesus did finally come down from the mountain and heal the boy. But the boy's suffering, his whole family's suffering, came years before the healing. That suffering was real. It lasted a long time. The father's cry from his heart, "I believe, help my unbelief," it could not have been more desperate. That cry of faith did not come because he was on a mountaintop. It came out of his life of agony, in his valley of despair. We hope that the healing provided him a mountaintop experience. I wonder what voices I will hear or miss hearing this week. And will I listen, or will I successfully ignore them? Hopefully, I will hear voices of those experiencing great things, glimpses of God's glory even. But there may also be, within my hearing range, voices which reveal hearts that are hurting. I need to learn to listen. Both voices need to speak and be heard. Both voices are beloved of our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. God, as we go about our daily routines this week, help us to see Christ's glory in the people with whom we work and eat, our family, our neighbors, our friends, even in those people we find difficult. In all our conversations, help us to listen carefully, not only to what others are saying, but also to what you are saying. Amen.